You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, and this morning we'll start in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I want to say that I'm proud of you. I'm proud of us. Because over the last year and a half, we have been faithfully walking through the book of Ephesians. And it is no small accomplishment to be coming here to the very end of chapter 6. A year and a half of faithful listening. Amen. Give yourself a hand for this. Come on. It's huge. Verse by verse, we've gone through the entire letter to the Ephesians. Jesus has commanded us to teach the nations to obey him. Everything whatsoever he has commanded. And that includes the entire book of Ephesians. And we've been through the whole thing. And I'm proud of us. Amen. Good job. Good job. We have learned a lot. We have learned that the Christian life is one of joy and peace and patience. We have learned that we are called to build households and to build up the church of God and to build up men and women of formidable faith. We have been called to center our lives on the new society, which is the church that Christ purchased with his blood. We have learned a lot. We have learned a lot. And one thing that we have learned recently is that while the Christian life is a life of joy and peace and patience and self-control and the Spirit and enjoying the flourishing of God, it is also war. And in fact, if you do not come to understand and come to realize that the Christian life is also war, you will not enjoy all of the other parts. You cannot enjoy a life of flourishing, of faith, of love and peace and joy and patience if you do not also recognize that it is a life of fighting. If you sit back in complacency, you will be overtaken by the sin in your own heart. You will be overtaken by the world and by those that we wrestle against, which are not flesh and blood. You must fight, and you must fight every day, and you must fight until you enter heaven. Amen. We do not float to heaven on a bed of roses. Amen. Only people that float anywhere on a bed of roses are non-Christians. But Christians enter into the citizenship of heaven and they begin to fight, advance, battle, and build on the battlefield. Amen. Now, we are learning about this and we have been equipped for this battle in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. The Apostle Paul equips us. He is a veteran soldier. He lays out for us the characteristics of the war. He lays out for us our inventory. And he lays out for us some teaching on the various schemes and tactics of the enemy. Let's read, beginning together in verse 10. I'll read this out loud for us. Finally, after a year and a half, Christ Church, of going through Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, which we have learned means to take with your mind the various aspects of the gospel that are presented to you in the scriptures. Take them, take hold of them in the imagination of your mind. Salvation, justification, glorification, sanctification, etc., etc. Faith and peace, take hold of them and put them on you like armor. This is a metaphor for applying all the various aspects of the gospel to your life. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you do not put on the various aspects of the gospel in your life, you will not stand against the schemes of the devil. You will be taken out, as many who have been taken out before you. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. The battle is not with your wife or with your husband. The battle is not with your fellow brother or sister in Christ. The battle is with these spiritual invisible forces. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That is the great day of intensity that is upon you or is currently upon you or is going to come upon you. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Take hold of truth, guys, and fasten it around your core, your vulnerable, exposed parts. Take hold of truth, which is revealed to us in the scripture, and fasten it on you like a weight belt that keeps your core stabilized. Amen? Take hold of the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you had better put on the righteousness which is Christ's. Are you, you're going to just live the lie of the world. Oh, I've got to find my identity. I've got to find myself. I've got to make a name for myself. Oh, come to Christ, all who are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. The righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the name of Christ, the somebody-ness of Christ, you don't have to earn that. And it doesn't matter if the world tells you you are nobody, you are nothing, you haven't accomplished enough, you haven't succeeded enough. Put the righteousness of Christ and put it on your chest so that all of that condemnation will deflect off of you. Amen? Take hold of the righteousness of Christ and put it on you every day when you wake up in the morning. I don't live to build a righteousness which is my own. I'm already righteous in Christ. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, peace with brothers, peace with sisters, peace with those who are not like you, peace. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, faith in Christ, faith in the promises of Christ, faith in the presence of Christ, and you will be able to deflect those doubts which are entering into your mind. With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation. Put it on your mind, Christ Church. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. You have the word of God, which is the sword. You have the righteousness of Christ. You have the helmet of salvation. You have the gospel sandals of peace. You are ready if you will wake up in the morning and get equipped. And whatever you think is out there that you can't handle, you pray. I need some air support on that. You see? And if you don't fight, you won't make it. If you don't fight, you will not make it. You will assimilate into the culture around here, and you will claim the name of Christ, but there will be very little about you that is Christian at all. And things will be comfortable and easy, and you will be given absolution by the culture all around you, and you will slip off into an eternity without Christ. You must put on the armor. You must believe the gospel. No one's going to believe it for you. No one's going to do this for you. You've got to fight. You will not experience the flourishing and the joy and the peace and the patience if you don't fight. Do you experience joy? Is your life characterized by joy? Is it characterized by patience and self-control? Are you frenetic and flipping out and hysterical and filled with fears and anxieties? Listen, if you don't fight, you can't enjoy your salvation. Amen? Let's fight. Now, to equip you for the battle, we have been preaching through this for quite some time. We have looked specifically at the various schemes of the devil. We could stay here all year if we wanted to. And if you are into this particular subject and you feel like you need it, you can go into our sermon archives in 2013 and we preach and teach through every single one of these pieces of armor. Okay. But lately we have been discussing the various schemes of the devil, devilish schemes, those fiery darts. They're really javelins, actually. Those fiery javelins that he hurls at you atop the citadel of your own sin. And we've discussed accusation. There's hundreds of schemes, by the way, hundreds. We just picked out a few relevant ones. Accusation. Who here has felt the piercing of the accusation of the devil? Anybody? You're not successful. You're not a somebody. Jesus doesn't notice you. He's forgotten all about you. He's going to leave you alone for the rest of your life. You know, you're not good enough. You don't stand up. Look at that sin in your life. And what do? With accusation? We put on the breastplate of righteousness. Amen? Oh, you're pointing out my sin? You don't know half of it. But guess what? That's all been nailed to the cross. So why are you bringing it up? Amen? You got to fight. If you don't fight, that stuff will take you out. Amen? Accusation, condemnation. We discussed deception. Has the devil get you on the merry-go-round of deception and you don't know what's right or wrong or what God has called you to or not. You don't know what to trust and what not to trust. He also attacks you through accusation, deception, and there's one more, temptation. Temptation. But today, if my microphone will let me, we're going to look at discouragement. Discouragement. Have you ever done this? I haven't, but I know people who have. You've gone to the doctor, and you are in pain. Serious, legitimate, genuine pain. And the doctor asks you, where does it hurt? And you can't tell him. Have you experienced this before? You say, well, could you point to where it hurts? You're like, how can I point to my whole being all at once? You know, the doctor says, could you reproduce the pain? I'm experiencing it right now. Could you explain to me when you were injured? But I'm in pain. And I would really like to be able to articulate that for you. And I'd really like for you to be able to diagnose it and to help me. And it's very hard. That has not yet happened to me, but I know people that it has. Spiritually, there is a counterpart. Maybe we call it the vague sense of pain, an ambiguous pain, a cloud of pain, a dull thud. Now you would appreciate a stab of the sword. You would appreciate the pull of temptation or the swirling of deception, but all you have is the dull thud of discouragement. That pain that is internal bleeding, and you're wilting and you're fading and you're in pain, but you can't quite put your finger on it. I do believe that what we're talking about here is what it feels like to be discouraged, to be hopeless, to be filled with spiritual depression or spiritual lethargy. There's various synonyms for discouragement. But it is one of the devil's tactics to stab you with accusation, another to pull you along with temptation, another to spin you with deception, and then he has his blunt force trauma, beat you with a phone book, beat you with a dull thud club of discouragement, so that you are immobilized and paralyzed on the couch of usefulness, uselessness, and fruitlessness. Would you nod your head if you have ever experienced or can imagine yourself perhaps experiencing spiritual discouragement? This is not purely from Satan. I want to explain to you how this works, and you've got to put on your thinking caps. Christ has a calling for you. He has a calling for everyone. He has a general call to perseverance. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which means work out your own salvation. It's serious. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You are called, generally speaking, we are all called to persevere in love and faith and joy. We are to fight all those sinful muscle memories that we had when we weren't Christians. When someone did something, we immediately complained. We immediately attacked back. We immediately condemned. We are all called to retrain those spiritual habits so that our muscle memory, as it were, is kindness, contentment, gentleness. Amen? We're all called to do this, okay? We're all called to retrain those habits and those muscle memories that we learn from early age and that we behaved in as non-Christians. We've got to learn to fight that stuff. We've all got that calling. We've all been called to faith, hope, and love. We all have these general callings on our life. But let me be more specific. If you are a man, you have particular callings. If you are a woman, you have particular callings. If you are a child, you have particular callings. Moms, dads, husbands, wives, soldiers, doctors, lawyers, carpenters, employers, employees. Everyone has their general call to persevere in the faith, to work out their salvation, to follow Christ in all of life. Amen? And we have our particular unique lanes that we are running in based on our genders, based on our vocations, based on our opportunities, based on the needs of society. We all have these general and specific calls on our life that are communicated to us by Christ through his word. As you engage in the spiritual disciplines of word, prayer, and community, faithfully centering your life on the local church, being equipped by the pastors and teachers of the church, being plugged into the community of the saints and the fellowship of the saints, you learn over a period of time your general and your specific callings. You do not learn these things overnight. It takes a long time to learn them. You learn to follow Christ in all of life over a period of time. Would you nod your head if you're tracking? Then you begin to learn that to follow Christ in all of these various areas of your life is not always easy. Amen? That there are obstacles, that there are difficulties, that the world is broken, that you plant a seed and it doesn't always produce as much fruit as you would like, that it sometimes produces thorns and thistles, and that God, for whatever reason, has designed our Christian life here in this land of wilderness, so to speak. And you learn to pursue your callings and to follow Christ in all of life through the pain, through the suffering, through the brokenness, through the difficulties, through the problems with people, through the problems with places, through the problems of events, etc. And the only way you are going to be able to follow him for the rest of your life, in every area of life, is if you have the intangible fruit of the Spirit called courage. If you don't have courage, aka hope, if you don't have courage, you will not be able to persevere in those callings for the rest of your life. You will at some point in time run into an obstacle and you will be dissipated. You will be destroyed. Are you with me? What do you need to answer the call of Christ in your life in every area of life? You need courage. Now, how do you get courage? Courage comes to you as a fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a lot to say, but this is one thing it says, that Jesus will fulfill every promise that he's ever made to you. Amen? You will one day see him face to face, no matter what happens. I am his child no matter what. There are promises that he has promised you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will see him face to face. There are promises for you. There are promises for your family. There are promises for this world. Amen. The gospel also says that no matter where you go, or no matter what you're called to, no matter the difficulties, Jesus will be there with you every step of the way. Amen. He is not only with you, he is with you in his full omnipotence, his full power, his full might, his full wisdom. And he's guiding you and protecting you and keeping you safe. He's got a plan for you. If you acknowledge him in all of your ways, he will direct your steps. He's with you. Not only is he with you in that sense, he is in the world providentially carrying and orchestrating all the various events of your life, including the people, places, and events in your life. He's with you. And he's with you as God Almighty, Lord of everything, right hand of the Father. The gospel promises that. Now, that's nice. That's good, huh? You know, you hear just that. Oh, he's with me forever? And he has all these promises for me? Why am I so freaking out all the time? Why are you? You've got to put on that armor. You see where we're headed with this. The third thing that the gospel says to you is this, that Jesus has callings for you. Righteous causes for you to engage in. Does anyone here know that they are doing exactly what Christ wants them to do? I am answering the call of Christ and I'm living faithfully in this righteous cause. Anyone? As a Christian, you should all be able to throw your hands up. You should be able to. It can be possible. I know what I'm called to do as a father, and I'm pursuing it. I know what I'm called to be as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a student, as a soldier, as a doctor. I know what I'm called to do. I know my scriptures, and I am pursuing them courageously and faithfully. Amen? Okay, now, here's what happens. You have a calling in your life. You are pursuing it. There's difficulties. There's pains. There's accusations and condemnations, and there's everything all around you, and the world is broken, and things are painful, and it's hard to fight. But you're fighting, and you're remembering that God's with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And there's nothing that you experience that he hasn't orchestrated for your good. You're remembering these gospel promises. Amen? And you are remembering that he is faithful. His character is good. He's never going to leave you hanging. All the results are in his hands. You don't have to worry. If you train up a child according to the way he should go, you can trust that Jesus Christ loves your child more than even you do. You don't have to be afraid. If you put your hands to the plow, whatever fruit God has ordained will be the fruit that comes out. You can prepare the horse for battle, but he has promised to bring victory. If he promises to bring victory, there will be victory. And if not, and you die, you're with him. You see where we're talking? Promises in the presence of God, knowing that you're going in this particular direction. And when you have all of those things, his presence, his promises, and a righteous cause, you have the intangible fruit of the Spirit, which is called courage. Did you follow all of that? You've called me to this. Okay, whew, that looks tough. Enemies around, enemies within. But I know you're with me. And I know the results are in your hands. Amen? Okay, let's do this. Courage. You see what I'm saying? Let's do it. Let's get up off the couch and let's do it. All right, now, this is what happens. The world, the evil system of this world, conspires. Now remember, there is the evil system of this world, as we learned in Ephesians, and there's the prince of the power of the air that rules over the course of this world. The evil world conspires to steal from you the one thing you need to follow Christ in all of life. The world conspires to steal from you, what is it? Courage. To discourage you. To dissipate your courage. The world says, have you noticed the nightly news? Promises of God. Are you kidding me? Have you noticed what's happening in your town? He's with you. Did you not see that diagnosis? Did you not hear what that person said? You're trying to say that Jesus is with you, that his promises are going to be fulfilled to you? Oh, listen, you think that's a righteous cause? No, no, you're a nut. You're crazy. No, no, no. You want to know what a righteous cause is? This is a righteous cause. That's a righteous cause. See, the world conspires to confuse you as to the callings of Christ. It has other calls for you. The world conspires you to take away your confidence in the presence of God and to take away your confidence in the promises of God being fulfilled. The world conspires to rob you of courage and sit you down in the infirmary. The infirmary of uselessness and fruitfulness so that you never follow Christ in every area of your life. Are you with me? But it's not just the world. It's what the Bible calls scoffers. You can read about scoffers throughout the Proverbs, throughout the Psalms. Psalm chapter 1 is key. The Bible talks about people who are scoffers, mockers, fools. The wheat and the tare grow up together in the local church, and these individuals work with the world and with the prince and the power of the world to also rob you of courage. They say, you've been following this Christ. Nothing's ever changed. Who's heard that before? You haven't changed, that's for sure. Look at you, still the same. In fact, I think you might be worse. Anybody heard this before? The Bible calls them scoffers, mockers, tale bearers, and fools. You as a Christian must do all that you faithfully can to fight the spiritual battle against the system of this world and the messages that it whispers, and against all those who take up the mantle of this world, the scoffers and the mockers, who continuously remind you that Jesus isn't going to fulfill his promise. He's not necessarily with you. And what you're called to, that's not righteous. This is righteous over here, robbing you of courage. On top of all of that, there's your own self. And who here's self can really get in the mix of all that? Oh, yes. Sometimes you hardly even need anybody else to help you with discouragement. Your own flesh would be glad to discourage you. Is he with you? Is he for you? Is that really righteous? It's really hard. Maybe you're doing the wrong thing and you have no courage. You can't do it anymore. Yourself gets in the mix. And this is all I'm saying, is that the easiest job in the kitchen is stirring the pot. All right? And the devil will be glad to do it. I'm not trying to say that discouragement is weird, creepy, demon exorcism stuff. I'm just saying the devil's all up in that. Ooh, yeah, stirring it up, right? The messages of the world, the messages of the scoffers and those people who would do the bidding of Satan, and this messages of your very own flesh, and he's just whipping it up into a frenzy until you're a frenzy, useless, sick, and you're in the doctor. I just hurt all over. Well, what happened? I don't even know. Well, where do you hurt? Everywhere. Well, were you stabbed? No, I wish I was stabbed. At least I could feel it and I could point it out and maybe you could put a bandage on it. I wish I was just being tugged by 10. I wish I could tell you that I had a pornography problem, but really I just have a I can't do nothing problem. A miserable problem. I don't feel like any of this is doing any good problem. Who's felt that? Oh, if you haven't, you will. You will. Discouragement, hopelessness, spiritual lethargy, spiritual depression, the infirmary of the Christian faith, the couch of uselessness and fruitlessness. Oh, who wants to be there? Nobody. Amen. Amen. Let me read a few passages to you. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, they will say, I'm going to read a bunch of verses, so you don't try to keep up with me right here, unless you got an iPad or you are a sword drill champion. But 2 Peter, and if you don't know what that is, you're not, so don't worry about it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, they will say, oh boy, you begin a verse like that, they will say, some people have been saying, oh, just got to get on that armor. They will say, now who's the they? It's scoffers, discouragers. Y'all, dissipate your courage, right? Scoffers, discouragers will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now you got to apply this to your own life. This isn't just about his coming at the end of time. This is about the coming in your own heart and your own town and in your own church. You're saying he's around here? I don't see no differences. I don't see nothing good around here. I certainly don't see anything good happen in your life. You're really not any different. You might be worse. That's discouraging, right? And you know what? You seen so-and-so over there? They're not doing all this. They're doing just fine. They're flourishing. They're living footloose and fancy-free. Look at you. Worried about following Jesus. This local church-centered life. All this stuff that these quack pastors are teaching you. You're no different. Your world's no different. Your family's no different. Nothing good around here happening. Oh, man, if you don't fight, you're toast. Discouragers. Where's the promise of his coming? He's with us now? He's present? He fulfills his promises? He's called you to this? Really? Did God say? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Is the Apostle Paul calling us to be stationary, static? No. Listen to the next phrase. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The picture is that you are steady, solid as a rock, firm with your feet on the foundation of Christ, steady, abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, who would like to feel that, to experience that, to do that steadfast? You can't be tossed to and fro by every wind of this or that. You're steadfast. Nobody can push you to the left or the right. You're immovable, always abounding, because you always have courage. You always move forward, regardless of the situation on the grounds, regardless of the whispers in your ears. You're always pursuing, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Amen, Christ Church? Now, why does he have to remind us that our labor is not in vain and that we should know that? Because sometimes it feels like our labor is in vain. Amen? And sometimes when you look out in the world, it sure looks like it. And sometimes when you look around the church, it sure looks like it. And sometimes when you are dealing with your kids after a long, hard day, you wonder if any of this is worth anything. Amen? No, no. Be spiritually acquainted with the truth that your labor, Christian, is not in vain. Amen? Even if it doesn't look like it. You got to believe the word, not your own eyes. You got to believe the word, not the narratives that are spun for you. You have to believe the word, not what it looks like to you. How good are you at really evaluating all the information? Amen? Such a narrow view. We only live for a few years. Right? We only have the smallest of perspectives. We should doubt our perspective, and rather we should put our hope and faith in the promises of Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, he says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." Oh, one of the dangers when you're doing good every day, that is following Christ in every area of your life, when you're doing good, one of the dangers is that you get taken out immediately. Temptation, deception. But another danger is that over a long period of time, you just grow weary. You lilt, right? And that is what is happening when someone is under the scheme of discouragement. He says, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season, we will reap. I'm not reaping now. I know, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. If we do not give up. And the danger of giving up is real. Don't give up, Christ Church. See, one of the most demoralizing aspects of war is that every day the plotting, the monotony, you wake up in the morning, you get out of your sleeping bag, you put on your rucksack, you grab your rifle, and you go off into the jungle to do your patrols day in and day out. Day in and day out. You've got trench foot. You've had friends killed. Not to mention there are poisonous snakes and spiders and tripwires, and everything you see is trying to kill you. And there you go, one more day. Sun up, sun down. Get the rifle into the jungle. Time for patrols. Fighting evil, fighting injustice, fighting sin everywhere you see it. In your own family, in your church, in society, you're fighting, you're fighting, you're fighting. And the discouraging part is when you come home and in the evening you turn on the radio and all you hear coming through the radio is, it's all a big fat waste. It's all worthless. Nobody wants you there. Everything you're doing is no good. The world's not changing. You're not changing. And everybody else is fine without all this fighting. Who's heard that? That can be demoralizing. That can be discouraging. To see people who aren't fighting living it up, living large, flourishing. Oh, that could be so discouraging to hear the constant whispers that everything you're doing is all for nothing, much ado about nothing. That could be so discouraging. Many of us are fighting the Vietnam of the soul every day. Are you? If so, you need a suitable defense. Amen? Can't leave it like that, right? We need a suitable defense. Something that can dissipate the dissipation of courage. Something that can in courage put it in us so that we might answer the call of Christ in every area of life. We need a suitable defense. Now, if you have lies coming at you, what's a suitable defense? Truth. Amen? If you have accusation coming at you, a suitable defense is righteousness. If you have contention and vexation coming at you, a suitable defense is peace. Amen? Amen? You see how this works, right? Now, if you have discouragement coming at you, hopelessness coming at you, the stripping away of your courage by questioning the presence and the promise and the righteous cause of God in your life, If you have that happening, what you need, the suitable defense for this, is the helmet of salvation. I'm not, for the next few weeks, going to talk about every piece of armor. This is the one piece of armor I wanted to talk about, the helmet. I talked about the other ones vaguely. I want to talk about the helmet of salvation more specifically. Right? In the Bible, when you see the word salvation, helmet of salvation. Okay. When you see in the Bible the word salvation, it means a lot. It can mean a lot. There is salvation past, salvation present, salvation future. Amen? Who here is saved? We say that in the South, and we usually have the past tense on it. But who's being saved? I don't know about you, but if we're not being saved, we're not going to make it. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, offering up intercession for us. He is guiding us. He is leading us. He is teaching us. He is illuminating the scriptures for us. He's gathering up the saints with all their various gifts that we all need. Amen. He provides for us pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. This is him doing all of this. He's saving us. Amen. Saving us from the world and from the devil and from our own selves. And who here is going to be saved? If he starts it, he's going to finish it. You don't have to worry. He's going to save us in the future. He's going to rule until every enemy is under his feet. He's going to continue spreading the gospel all over the globe till every knee bows and every tongue confesses and the nations of this world become the nation of our God. This will happen. We go forth to the nations teaching them to obey Jesus Christ, everything whatsoever he has commanded. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. That's a lot of hope. I have hope for this world. Do you have hope for this world? Yeah, not. I don't get it from the news. I don't do my devotions there. Amen. I don't get it from inside of here. I get it from the helmet of salvation. What I mean is this. In 1 Thessalonians, don't turn there, but the Apostle Paul uses these same metaphors, these pieces of armor. And in 1 Thessalonians, he calls the helmet of salvation, he calls it the helmet of hope of salvation. Ah, you see, little clue. What he's talking about when he says helmet of salvation here in Ephesians chapter 6 is a helmet of hope, a.k.a. a helmet of courage, a helmet of hanging all of your hopes and fears and anxieties about the future on Christ. You see that? A helmet of hope. When you are discouraged, when it doesn't seem like anything's changing, when it seems like all hope is lost, and it seems like everything is actually worse, and when the world's bombarding you, and the scoffers are bombarding you, and your own flesh is bombarding you, and the devil's stirring it all up, that's when you need hope on your mind. Are you tracking? I'm trying to help you very practically here. How does it work? It works a certain way. You've got to get this. Who is it that makes it through boot camp? It's never the people who don't think they're going to make it. It's the people who can imagine in their minds those stripes being pinned on their collar. Who is it that makes it through 4 years of hard college? It's the person who, in the imagination of their mind, goes forward into the future to when they are wearing that hat and they throw it up in the air. Now, here's the thing, though. Because Jesus never promised you you're going to make it through boot camp. He never promised that, did he? And he never promised you you'd graduate. Now, you can gather the evidence and you can make a good, calculated decision. But what he did promise you is this. If he started with you, he's going to finish it all the way. See? Who is it that makes it to the end? It's the one who imagines themselves at the end. And imagining themselves at the end, they grab hold of that and they bring it into the presence, into the present as an energy and a power to do what is right today. Now, why is it that the trip to Disney World is so much more pleasant than the one returning? Because hope deferred, right? Hope deferred, it's knowing that one day we will enter the promised land that makes the journey there fun. But the return home is downright miserable, right? Let me think of it this way. If I were to tell you that in 1 year, your breakthrough is coming. Right? You might think I'd lost it, but you know, you're gonna. But what if you knew you were going to inherit $1 million, and then I caught you during the week frantic about your bottom line? I would scratch my head and wonder, did you not remember you're inheriting $1 million at the end of this year? You know, I understand why I'm always worried. I don't know why you're worried, because you're about to be a millionaire. Now, Jesus, of course, has not promised us that we're going to be millionaires, but he has promised us that the meek shall inherit the earth. The way the hope helmet works is that you look forward into the future and you grab hold of promises. We will see him face to face. I feel lonely. I'm not sure he's with me, but I know I'm on a trajectory of face to face, and I grab hold of that. And in the imagination of my mind, I pull that back into the present, and it infuses into my heart, into my mind, courage to press on. Look forward into the future. The meek shall inherit the earth. The nations of this world will beat their swords into plowshares. The lion will lay down with the lamb. And when I suffer contention and strife with others, I know that one day peace is coming, and I grab hold of that and bring it into the present. And it gives me the courage to fight for it today. It's like a solar panel on your roof. It gets energy by pointing itself to that distant source of energy. The soul panel, the helmet of hope, it must not be pointed at this world. If you pointed at this world, you would be filled with discouragement. If you pointed inside yourself, you would be filled with despair. You must point your imagination of your mind to that future day when there will be no need for a sun, because the Lamb is the sun thereof. You point your soul to that future day, the fulfillment of promises, total presence with the Lord, and you grab hold of that and bring it back into the presence as an energy for you today. It's not a complex concept. But I know this, when I am up every night with my little babies, back when I had babies, boy, that was hard. Sometimes moms aren't sure if they like kids. And that's why in Titus chapter 2, it tells older women to teach younger women to be into kids, because it's something you got to teach. Not easy. But one of the ways you teach it is you help them imagine what it will be like in the future when that little kid is a formidable man or woman of faith. Forecast for them the future. God has them in the palm of his hand. He's raising them up. There's some promises for the children of Christians. Put that into their mind. Okay, I can change this diaper, because one day they're going to change my diapers. You know, one day they're going to be formidable. How is it that the farmer gets out there in the beating hot sun? You think he's all about putting seeds in the dirt? That's tedious. That's painful. That's hard. It's a calling. Callings aren't comfortable. We don't get to bear our cross in an easy, comfortable way. Amen? And he puts those seeds in the ground, and he has the power and the energy to do so, because he knows that one day a harvest is coming. And he's going to sit at the table, and he's going to eat. Amen? Listen, this is exactly what we are called to do. Listen, don't grow weary of doing good, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Why? Why should we not grow weary? For in due season, we will reap. We will reap. Amen? We will reap. Listen to what Jesus did. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He endured the very wrath of God on him for our sins. He suffered the cross. He despised the shame. That means the shame of the cross, the humiliation, the nobodiness, the disintegration that he experienced as he suffered the essence of hell on our behalf. He went through that because he followed God in every area of life. And he followed God with courage. He went through that because of the hope of future glory. Because of the joy set before him. Amen? Listen. As I'm going to ask the musicians to come up here. Don't check out on me, though. Abraham was promised a son. Now, not everybody's promised a son, but Abraham was promised a son by the voice of God. Amen? How long did it take for him to have a son? Decades of sitting in the waiting room. Right? The waiting room can be very discouraging. I'm not sure we're ever going to make it in there. I'm not sure they can help us at all anyway. You're sitting here wasting your life. Look at those people out there living it up. Boy, Abraham was in the waiting room for decades. Right? And then when God finally gave him a son, he said, take him up to the top of the hill and sacrifice him. Abraham, the Bible says, was looking forward to a city whose architect and builder was the Lord. And he never saw that city. He died with that hope. He died with that courage. He died always abounding, steadfast, immovable, pursuing the Lord. Because he had in his far-off vision the city whose architect and builder was the Lord. And what this means is that, Christian, you're not the first one to go through this. You're not alone. Look around the room. The waiting room is full. We're all in the waiting room. We're all waiting for our number to be called. You're not alone. Elijah, he got so depressed he wanted to die. People were coming after him, trying to kill him, take away his life. The whole nation had turned to apostasy. And he lies down beside the broom tree, they called it, and he said he wanted to die. God, just go ahead and kill me. That's a wrap. And God said to him later, he said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah had never seen him. But you see, his scope is so small. His frame of reference was too small. He hadn't gathered enough evidence. And God said, listen, I've got 7,000, Elijah. Quit your belly aching and your grumbling. Get back to what I've called you to. Be courageous. Habakkuk, another prophet, the whole nation had apostatized. Nothing was going right. And Habakkuk asked God, are you even here? Are you present? Do you have any promises? What about all these promises? And God said, Habakkuk, write this vision down. I'm going to fulfill it. It will come to pass. I will not delay. Because God doesn't delay. He has an appointed time, okay? And he said to Habakkuk, he said, if I were to reveal it to you, you wouldn't believe it. Isn't that something? You can't handle the truth, is what he said to Habakkuk. Trust my word. Trust my promises. Trust my presence and move forward. Amen? Now listen, I'm not saying it's not okay to groan. Groan away. That means pray. Mourn the frailties of your own self, the difficulties that you have with sin. Mourn the brokenness of this world. Mourn the imperfections of the body of Christ, which is the church. Mourn them, pray for them, groan for them. But do not, as those who died in the wilderness, do not grumble. Do not murmur. Those are the ones who did not make it. But pray to the Lord. To asking for strength to make it through. Amen. And know this one last thing as we stand. It will be worth it all. Amen. It will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Let's sing together about the future hope of glory that we will experience in the full consummation of the kingdom, the thing we often call heaven.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.